Job. If you have your Bibles or the Pew Bibles, open them up there, page 1213. 1213. You'll be able to follow along just with what the thinking is of what the Bible's actually saying. Today we're starting into a new series in James, and it's a really practical book, and I love it because of that. He says in verse 22 of chapter 1, he says, "Don't be merely listeners of the Word of God, but do what it says." Listen, but do. Some of us are very good at listening, but not very good at doing, or others good at doing, but not good at listening. And practically, we need to be motivated by knowledge. We need to know what we're doing and why we're doing it. That will motivate us for keeping going on with our actions. The author's thought to be James, the half-brother of Jesus. Many reasons for picking him as the person who wrote it. James was from a Jewish background, and he was a major figure in the early church. There was a council in Jerusalem in AD 48, and the main speakers at it were the leaders, who were Peter and James. These two fellows were from a Jewish background, and he speaks as a guy who's got real authority, but he humbled himself. Look what he calls himself in verse 1, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's right to be puffed up, but he doesn't. He plays it down. He says, "I'm a servant." And he's a servant who's come on a big journey. This is a guy who started out in life knowing loads about Jesus Christ, because he grew up in the same house as him. Grew up in the same house, and yet he had no knowledge. Like the rest of his family, he thought when his brother at 30 years of age went down and started doing all these miracles and getting a crowd running after him, they thought he was mentally ill. In Mark's Gospel chapter 3, him and the rest of the family go down to take charge of him because they think he's nuts, to go and bring him home. And yet sometime between going to take hold of the brother because they think he's mad and writing this book, he's come into a relationship with his brother as his saviour. He sees that he's the Jewish Messiah written about in God's Word for thousands of years. And it's the same journey that you and I need to go on. This fellow was the half-brother of Jesus, but he needs to go on the same journey that you and I need to go on if you're going to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You may have grown up knowing plenty about Jesus from Sunday school or different other things, but all it is knowledge. You don't actually know him as your Savior. And if you want to have a relationship with God and to be in heaven one day, there needs to be a point where you come to where you say, "Listen, I see that you're the Savior of the world, that I'm a sinner, and I put my trust in you." His half-brother had to do it, and that's what we have to do if we want to come into a relationship with God as well. And James, he starts off using the Old Testament imagery there in verse 1. He talks about he writes to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered over the surface of the earth. And he's really talking about the Christian church, which is now scattered over the whole known world. And he's got one word of greeting. It is greetings. Greetings. It comes from the derivative word of joy. One word. Joy. That's his message to you, and it's his message to the church as well. Now, I want to ask you, if you had to write a book to somebody today about the Christian faith, how would you start it off to try and make them interested in it? What way would you write that book? Now, I went out and looked at some of these prosperity gospel guys. These are the guys in America that will rob your money. You know, "I'll give you Jesus if you send me all your money." And they wrote books, and their books need to be attractive, because if you're going to send them all your money, it needs to be pretty attractive. And I've got a couple of titles. Christianity, Your Best Life Now. Christianity, How to Be a Better You. Christianity, Living a Life of Love. I want you to compare that with the title of the book that he writes. And look at verse 2. He starts off, first thing in the letter, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." That's a strange way to start any sort of book, isn't it? My joy seems to be set in my own personal comfort. I would say, consider it pure joy when I can make myself as cozy as possible in this life. That's when I consider it pure joy. But James starts with this oxymoron. He says, listen, consider it pure joy in the middle of many, facing many trials. That's not normal and it's not natural. I don't care who you are, to find joy in trials. And so if I know that that's not how I naturally think, something needs to change in here in my head to get me in line with what the Bible is saying, that I'm going to find joy in trials. And that starts with the first two words. Look what he says there. What are the first two words? Consider it. He's concerned about what you think. It needs to start up here in your noggin, because if you don't think right, you're not going to act right. Right actions always come after right thinking. You start to think right, then the actions will flow out of that as a result. We need to be able to reason it out and say, well, why should I consider it pure joy that I, in the middle of many times of trials? Let me start by stating the obvious, first of all. Trials in themselves are not joyful and good. All right? That is what I want you to understand, first of all. I mean, the gospel writers understand that too. Peter says, for 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he says that we may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. He's saying, listen, I've had to suffer pain in all these trials. I've had to suffer distress. But what James wants you to be able to do as a follower of Jesus is to separate the two. To put over the circumstances that you find yourself in life in one box and the purpose for those trials in another box, okay? That you're able to distinguish and separate the two. The things that you find yourself in that are really difficult and fall upon you in life and the reason and the purpose that those things have. He's saying that there are the trials, there's something independent of your circumstances. There's a joy that sits independent of the circumstances that you find yourself in. And it's found in knowing that God is sovereign over everything that comes to you. God is in charge over everything that comes to you. And in knowing that God has a purpose in everything that comes to you. Now, can I tell you something? That's very different from how the general public think. You know, I was talking to a guy last week and he had suffered a terrible tragedy. He lost his son many years ago. And you know what he's able to tell me? He hadn't shed one tear. Not one tear. Not because he wasn't broken. He was broken. He was crippled inside. But that's how he dealt with it. Stiff upper lip, showed no feelings, didn't complain, just bore it. Real stoicism. And you'll meet other people who go do through different things and they will just be an absolute spew of absolute bitterness. I've been through this and just... And there's just bitterness comes out from the source. And you meet both different types of people. But listen, James tells you, Peter tells you, Paul tells you that you need to have joy in your suffering. Because you've got knowledge that enables you to be able to think differently than the other punter out in the street. We know that God is sovereign and that everything he has comes from his hand. And everything that comes to us has a purpose. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people make fun of you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus spoke about joy in the middle of persecution, and James takes that and he says, listen, let's widen that out. Not just joy in persecution, joy in everything in life that is a trouble and a hardship that will fall upon you. Face joy in all kinds of trials. And that word face that he uses there is the same, it comes from a word that means fall into. These are not difficulties that come upon you because of your stupid behavior. He'll deal with that in chapter 4 because we all do that as well. We have things that come upon us because of silly things we do in life, wrong things that we do in life. These are things that naturally just end up coming upon you. Some of the things that he lists and deals with are poverty and wealth, discrimination, oppression, slander, and serious illness. But it's anything that can fall into you in the course of life. Let me also just distinguish what he's not saying. He's not saying that in some perverse way you seek out trials in life so that you can find joy in them. That's perverse. Don't go looking for trouble to find joy. That's not what he's saying. He's saying about things that actually come and fall upon you. And he's also not saying, don't enjoy the joy that comes from happiness. Because that's second class. You know, enjoy the joy that comes from happiness. That comes from God too. But he says you need to be able to find joy in the middle of the things that fall on you in life. That you've no choice, that they've just arrived on your doorstep, that are just really difficult to deal with. Now, you need to understand what the trials are doing for you in order to find joy in them. According to verse 3, these trials test your faith, and they develop something called perseverance. Now, the testing that's spoken about here is not like a school test, you know, pass or fail. Think about it like muscles. Every one of you sat here today have muscles, whether you think so or not. Some of them will be more developed than others. Somebody like me that taps a computer all day and sits and drinks cups of tea and talks to people, if you took me out to do a day's work weighing on the farm, I'll not be much use to them. I'll be like a drink of water, because my muscles aren't too toned for going out and doing a day's work like that. But think of it as a muscle. He says, what he's saying is that these trials that come tone the muscle of faith. They tone it and make it fit for purpose. Last week we were in Tullymore Forest in a caravan, and we are seeing, okay, I don't care what anybody says. But on Tuesday night, they've redone the campsite a bit, and there's a load of tarmac they've put on in the drive down into it. And there were trees they planted all down along it, about 15 foot tall. And I could tell that every one of them came out of a nursery where they had been sheltered and kept out of the wind. On Tuesday night, the caravan started going from side to side. It felt like the roof was going to come off it. Every so often you're waking up jumping with the noises coming to the thing and the caravan rocking from one leg to the other. And in the morning I got up and went for a walk up along the avenue, and there were a load of those trees snapped off. And they were snapped off right at the point where the rubber band went round them and put them to the stake. Because they had never been through a trial of wind before. They'd set all their life in a nursery, sheltered from the wind, and the first night they got a real hiding, they snapped. And that's exactly like our faith. You take a little sapling out and you put it on the edge of a mountain where it's getting battered all its life, and it bends and things from a little tiny twig. It bends and goes backward and forward. By the time it gets to a tree, it's well used to it. It can take that battering, and its faith is strong. That's exactly what it does for us. And what happens is when we get bent by these things and trials in life, it produces an intermediate virtue called perseverance. And they will tone your faith and make it fit for the long run. Now, you may not know the value of perseverance, but if you go and speak to anybody who's an athlete, especially a long-distance athlete, they'll tell you the value of perseverance. Now, I don't want to blow my own trumpet or anything, but what I would say to you is that I know this for a fact, that I could lead the Belfast Marathon for at least 50 yards. If you put me over the fence at about 22 miles, when all the rest of them are banjoed, and put me out with one of those big Kenyans running up there at the front, I know I could take him over 50 yards. But if you put me back at the start and asked me to run the race with him, it would take about 10 years training. I don't know if I'd ever make it. The fact is that perseverance enables you to go over the long haul. And do you know something? If you do not have stamina in your faith, you will not make it to heaven. Let me read it to something to you. 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. If we endure, he says, if you've got stamina, we will also reign with him, because you'll be able to keep going. If we disown him, he'll disown us. I meet people all the time who get one large trial. They've sheltered the thing, and then next thing, something snaps. And just say, listen, keep your God, keep your religion. That's me done. I'm out. Those trials, those abilities, that perseverance is the thing that enables you to keep going. Romans 5, verse 3, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Now, let me also say to you that perseverance is not the destination you're trying to get to. Just in the same way, none of you asked anybody last year and said, where are you going on holidays? Oh, I'm going to the M1 for a fortnight. Nobody goes to the M1 for a fortnight. Nobody goes there on holidays. It's somewhere that gets you to somewhere else. And what he's saying is that, listen, perseverance is the thing that will get you to where it is that you want to go and where you need to be. Now, we'll get to where we need to be in a wee minute. But what I want to just deal with is how you act as a human being, how you work as a human being, because you need to understand how you operate in order for you to be able to keep going in the Christian faith. You will stick with something if you know that there's a purpose in what you're doing. If you're in a difficulty and you think that there's no purpose to what you're doing, you'll fire your hands up and say, listen, I'm away. Why do people stick with chemotherapy? Because they love the medicine and they love the feeling it brings and they love the sickness? No. You will stick with chemotherapy because you know for yourself, this is either going to elongate my life or this is either going to make me better. And I'll stick with this sickness and I'll stick with this rundownness and this total wipeout and this just feeling of horribleness, because I know it's a path to getting me to somewhere else. And that's exactly how we operate as human beings. That if we know that there's a purpose in what we're going through in a trial, if you know that God has a purpose in what you're going through, you will be inclined to stick with that and keep going in the middle of it. And folks, the biggest example that I can point you to is to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, how many of you think that Jesus went to the cross and hung there and said, hallelujah, isn't this the most wonderful feeling today? I've just had my skin ripped from me, my beard pulled from my face. I've just had a crown of thorns stuck in my head, nails pierced through my hands. My father's abandoned me. I'm carrying the sins of everybody in Downpatrick. And just this is an absolute blessing to be here. Not that, I mean, that's just stupid. But Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Let me read to you Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was on a journey and could stick with what he was going through in order to get where he needed to be. And if you know that there's a purpose, even though you might not be able to see the purpose, you can take God's word that there is a purpose. You're going to be more inclined to be able to stick with the situation where you are and what you're in and endure with that through to the end. And in the middle of doing that, God will be twanging and manipulating your faith to make it stronger so that you can endure. Now, where do you want to get to? Verse 4 says that perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the process that the trials come into your life and you separate those from the purpose. The purpose is to get you to somewhere else, to get persevere and to strengthen your faith. You hold on to God in the middle of what you're going through. He develops your faith, which brings you to a place where you are spiritually mature, complete, and not lacking anything. Well, where's that place, or what's it look like? Is that a place where I'm in a perfect relationship with God and everybody else, and I don't sin anymore? No, it's not. Chapter 3 and verse 2 says we all still stumble in many ways. You meet anybody who tells you they don't sin, they're a liar. We sin and we continue to do that. We fall in many ways. But it's to get us to a place where we're spiritually rounded and spiritually mature, that you're mature in your Christian character, becoming more like Jesus in everything that you do, because God's taking you to heaven with him. Consider where you're going for the joy set before you. You know, I used to teach in a school in Belfast for about 12 years. And when I started, it was like a bad boys' school. And then over the years, it developed into an autism centre. Most of the kids there that we had were on the autistic spectrum. And it reminded me a lot of Christians, because most Christians you meet are unbalanced. They're developed in one area of their life and underdeveloped in another. And I would have children in school who come in, and they would have a mathematical ability that was second to none. Brilliant with figures. Brilliant with numbers. Just this really bizarre thing where they could just pick something and go with it. And yet, if you took that child and put them into a different social setting than they were used to, they would wilt and die off because they just couldn't cope. Developed in one area, but not in another due to just how they were dealing with their autism. And as Christians, we're like that. There are certain parts of our life where we will grow naturally and bend towards. I can speak to people. It's not a problem to me to speak to people, to share my faith and to do all the things I can. And I can develop in that one bit, but I'm also dyslexic. I find it difficult to read. But what happens whenever I'm going through trials in life and difficulties? I need to go back to God's word. I need to be able to go back and read and say, well, listen, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to be thinking? How do you want me to react to that? Which drives me back to God's word to read, which brings a roundedness in your character. Maybe you find it difficult to pray. Yet God brings something into your life where you just think, well, I need prayer. I need to be praying to God. I need other people praying for me and what I'm going through. Maybe family life hasn't worked out the way you thought it was going to work out. You had this notion growing up that a happy family and it just falls apart. And you think to yourself, who would know what I'm going through? Where could I take this to? Maybe it's depression and stress. And you think, who could ever imagine what I'm going through sitting here in secret? Who could ever imagine what's going through in my mind? Maybe it's grief that's been forced upon you, and you think to yourself, who could know how I feel with this being ripped out in my insides? Who could I even verbalize this to when I don't even know what I'm thinking myself? When you feel maybe yourself, you slightly think, well, maybe I couldn't go on another day. I just can't manage another day in this world. Who else do you turn to? Where else do you go? And what I'm saying to you is, as a Christian here this morning, you've got two choices in life. You can try putting yourself into cotton wool and avoiding every situation that's going to avoid you, bring a trial in your life. It's like me taking those trees out and putting them back in the nursery. And you can go through life trying to sort of shelter yourself from the trials and winds. And the problem is that someday there's going to be a wind that arrives and just snaps that thing in two. Or you can put yourself there in life's way and say, listen, have the right train of thought for when they come. I'm going to be thinking right when this comes to find joy in this trial. And I'm going to bend with that and develop with that. Sit through that, and it's going to produce perseverance in my life. Consider it pure joy in the middle of redundancy, in the middle of dealing with abuse, in the middle of addiction, in the middle of betrayal, in the middle of debt, in the middle of family strife, in the middle of sickness, in the middle of disability, in the middle of old age, in the middle of loneliness, in the middle of stress, in the middle of grief. And in all those things and many other things, James is saying we are to consider it pure joy because you know that God is sovereign and God's in charge. That God is testing and moving your faith to make it better and stronger, to bring about perseverance in your life so that you'll end up as a person who is rounded and looks more like Jesus Christ. Folks, you're sitting here today and I have no idea what your week entails. No idea what is going to fall on you this week. But what I'm asking you to do is to leave here today with those words ringing in your ear. That whatever falls on you this week, that you will consider it pure joy. As you separate the circumstance from the reason, that you know that God is sovereign in what he's doing, that he's developing your faith, bringing about perseverance, and bringing you to be a more rounded individual. Because in that way, you will be able to go out and live in this community in a way that will bring glory to God, and a way that you'll fulfill the purpose for why you're here on earth. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word, the Bible, and we thank you that it deals with the real reality of life. It deals with the brokenness, it deals with trials, it deals with the things that fall on us. Lord, things that we wouldn't want to go through. None of us would choose to go through, Lord, just the things that, Lord, come even to our own congregation. Lord, we wouldn't choose it. And yet, Father, those things are going to fall on us because we live in a broken world. And yet, we acknowledge freely today that you are a sovereign God. We acknowledge today, Father, that, Lord, these things have purpose, even though we can't at times see or know what that purpose is. And Father, we just pray that you'll give us the grace to see the things that we're going through and to consider them pure joy because we know that they're working in a way to bring us to full maturity with you, that they're working in a way to make us more like Jesus, that they're working in us in a way that will draw us, Lord, to just make us ready for heaven, that will keep us enduring to the end. And Father, we ask that, Lord, as we leave here today, that we'll be better rounded individuals that will represent Jesus in this community. Lord, as we go out and declare the good news, that more people will be drawn into a kingdom and find the true reason for their lives as well. We ask all these things. In his name we pray. Amen.